I'm going to invite Kristen to come and speak to us now. And John, would you like to come and pray for Kristen as he comes to share?
Yeah, Father God, Chris and all of us are the temple of your Spirit. And from the temple of your Spirit, streams of living water flow. And where they flow, they bring life in abundance. And today, Lord, I know you've blessed Chris with many gifts and blessings. And I pray that your Spirit will flow through him and that change will come because of that. And where the river flows, sometimes it meets obstructions. And when it comes in spate, it cuts through those obstructions. So bless my brother as he speaks to us, that he will cut through and he will bring enormous blessing and life in Jesus' name.
Thanks, John. Just where we were starting, Ben, very nice, he said, well, you're speaking. He said, I know you'll bring a box of chocolates, which I thought was very nice. Nice image, lots of different bits, and I'll just choose the ones that are good flavour for me. I thought it was much, much better than kind of, you know, sort of, you know, bubble and squeak, I suppose. It's another way of saying it, isn't it? But actually, the truth is, actually, this morning, it is a whole host of things that I want to say. But as I was drying over and I was trying to get, I thought, I wanted to talk about the prophetic season that I think we're in, and some of what you've heard this morning touches on that. We are living in remarkable times. I think a tide turned for Europe, but you know how when the tide turns, it's very slow at first. The tide has turned in this nation. And the thing is, you know, it starts slow, but it rushes in. You know, that's why people get caught by tides, isn't it? Because they, you know, for ages and ages, just kind of creeping, 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 and then suddenly it rushes. And people get caught off guard. And I think that there's something about capturing and understanding the moment we're in, because I think the Lord wants us to be ready. And last week's deeper meeting, you know, I was saying then, and this is absolutely the case, it's kind of a message for the moment. I'd rather be in a church where 100 of us take a step deeper into the river than in a place where just one person is out there swimming in the middle, you know, because actually there is something powerful about us doing it corporately. And I think about this, and I think the reason it's so powerful is because, you know, relationships grow exponentially with the numbers of people. See, individuals grow kind of linearly if you add one. See, if you've got one person, you have zero relationships. You've got two people, you've got one relationship. You've got three people, you've got three relationships. You get four people, you're now up to six. Can you see it starts to, you add five and it starts to grow exponentially. The more of us there are, because it's somehow in our interactions that the Lord is really at work. And so it's an incredible thing when a whole community of people step deeper. And that seems to be something that he keeps on saying, as I kind of pray and I think about things, and as I coming to know that I'm going to speak, whether here or in Maidenhead and so on. And as I was driving in, I was just saying, Lord, what do you want to say prophetically this morning here in Marlow? Forget Bible chapters and verses that I've got and that we will go to, and think about. But what do you want to say prophetically? And I just drove past, as we're coming down Holy Trinity Road, and there's that office block for sale. And I just had that phrase, it's time to stop living in tents. That's what I heard. And I want to put that here. Chris has been doing some work for us, and we are, as a central team, trying to get the time to look at for something that's central. But it's not just about that. This is about this congregation. It's time to stop living in tents. It's time to actually, because I think it's about this preparation. It is about preparation. It's stop being wanderers in the desert and now start being settlers in your promises. Stop. The Lord has provided for us. He's taken us out of Egypt. He has done something in our hearts. Now it's the time to start really settling here. And because there is something going on, there's something changing. The story that Terry just told, if it was unique, if that story was unique, it would be an incredible story. But the truth is, it's not unique. And some of us that were at the Pioneer Leaders Conference, and I want to share some of what was going on there, which is unusual for me, to kind of, but actually I want to also honor some of what was going on there by retelling the story. You know, and have you ever noticed that Jesus' first message is the same as John's last message? And I think there is, I think why Jesus does that is because there is an honouring of actually, yeah, we've just heard it over here, I'm passing it on. There was an endorsement of John in Jesus preaching that message. And I want to say the things that we're hearing there, I want to honour by actually passing them on. You know, there can be a pride in me sometimes that has to do something unique every time. I'm just saying that's one of the things, you know, I was saying last year, having the lid peeled back on who I was and discovering some things. And I just want to, but one of the things that came up there was this little clip from Haiti. That's doing the, and I'm going to look it up on YouTube, but they played it because it's not made any of the news stories. But they what they didn't say was the beginning of the story, which started in the 1980s. But the clip was of the nation with the president there rededicating itself and calling on the Lord. That the nation came together. Now, when the earthquake came and hit, on the news you may have heard reported they said things like, "Well, Haiti is 90% Catholic and 100% Voodoo." That was the phrase. That's the kind of the way they talked about the nation. And then they quoted some rather kind of crass evangelical somewhere that had said it was the judgment of God for their Voodooism, which made it difficult to talk about the truth. Because the truth is the nation did dedicate itself to Voodoo back in the 1980s. A Catholic priest, or ex-Catholic priest, got elected, and a ceremony, a Voodoo ceremony, was held to dedicate the nation back to the Voodoo gods. And it became such a dangerous place that YWAM, who at that time were in every nation of the world, it was the first nation they withdrew from, their missionaries from, because it became such a violent and lawless place. And so while it was a very crass thing to say, you see, what they were doing was looking at that incident in history. And yet what is happening now, and as you watch the videos, you see this nation turning around and calling back on the Lord. And there was this interesting, as Pete, who was showing it, was saying that on the first day, 3,000 people got saved. And he just said, "Why 3,000? It sounds like Pentecost again, doesn't it?" And all over the world, there are these situations happening. As we had Cheyenne with us last week, and he told the story of a man that was in a conference that he did some years before, was thinking about coming out and becoming a Christian minister. And he heard Che talking about the need for people who are called in their places. And he, at the time, I think it was Hyundai. He was the head of Hyundai. So they bucked all of the trends of the motor industry over the next few years and did incredibly well. Then he felt called into politics and became the mayor of Seoul. And then he's run for president. Now he's president out of a prophetic word giving a conference. And so Che was just talking about the opportunity he had for 2.5 hours praying about the state, the nation, and of also North Korea, and the plans that were being made and the preparations that were being made for when the Northern Korea borders open, and the feeding programs that they have, so that the president, who is a born-again man, who's submitting his leadership to the Lord, is saying, so when Berlin Wall fell, Germany was not ready to respond. When this comes down, we are going to be ready with our feeding programs and with our schools. And they were talking to Che about the provision of Christian teachers to supply the schools in North Korea. These are things that, you see, they're not one-offs. There is something strange going on in the world. And it's happening in this country too. And what is incredible, and just on a personal level, you start to encounter it. And in the last few years, I've encountered more genuine crossover between some of the ethnically led churches that have come into this country, and us as indigenous, kind of the white kind of population. Greater levels of crossover at leadership. And genuineness of desire, not just to, you know, not of really being in each other's lives. And I hear stories, and it's happening all over the place. And I see that what the Lord has done there in that he's actually brought a level of faith back into us as a UK church. Sometimes through those who have come with different histories, who learnt that you don't lose faith when something doesn't go your way, because they were born into contexts where nothing seemed to go their way, but they learnt to have faith in that place. And so where we got so used to thinking every time something didn't go our way, that somehow God had abandoned us. And they've changing that, and there's something changing, and there is something going on about healing. And I know you think, oh well, Chris always is talking about that, but there is. I want to give it some context this morning. You see, the fleshly mind is unable to apprehend the spiritual things, is what it says in Scripture. So God does something into the physical for us, which is speaks prophetically about actually what he is doing spiritually. And so there is something about why healing often goes with evangelism. There is a wave of the love of God that goes out and actually touches people in their physical bodies first, because they're not able to comprehend up here. In fact, it says that because they have celebrated the creature rather than creation, it says in Romans, God has given them over to the foolishness of their own minds. In other words, their minds are locked in a way of thinking that cannot get hold of the creator, rather only can see the creature. And interestingly, it says in that, and then the consequences of that is they become, all sorts of sexual things become the norm, because when you're just stuck with the creature, that's the best you can do, you know. And so because of that, one of the things the Lord needs to do is he allows the spiritual to start hitting the physical first. And there is a temperature rising around healing. And it's not something that is supposed to be in the hands of a few for the sake of performance. One of the things I kind of most get anxious about within my own sort of, you know, ministry and leadership is I don't want to get caught in a place where I have to perform, you know. Because it's not supposed to be about that, but there is something about demonstration, and demonstration is different from performance. But that could be the fear. It's not about that, because it should be in the hands of everyone. Because this is the wave. You know, it says that the Son of Righteousness, and the picture, this is in Malachi, it says the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing, and we often put beautifully, poetically from the King James, in his wings. But the word is the fringes, you know, and if you look at the sun, it's got fringes, isn't it? The beams that come out, the rays. And it's kind of on the edges, you know, healing is there on the edges, and that bit where, you know, the bit where it interfaces with the rest of the sky around it. And there's something of God's healing that goes along on that fringe of who we are. Who's that? It's the church fringes. It's the fringes where he wants that healing to be going on. Because, you see, that's where the spiritual hits the physical. But eventually he wants us to draw into a place where we become spiritually minded. You know, we have become so fleshly minded. And it's particularly hard to get out of fleshly mindedness in a place that is successful in the flesh. See, that's why Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You see, because sometimes when we're successful in the flesh, it is much, much harder to really, to kind of let go of it and discover success in the spirit. But what I want to say is, a success in the spirit is of such a different nature. Success of the, in the spirit is the kinds of things that are being planned in Korea at the moment, for North Korea, in Haiti, as the nation starts to rededicate itself to the Lord. You see, there was I mentioned this before, but a couple of Japanese economists that looked at how when the gospel spreads in a nation, the economy rises. See? And it says in Scripture that righteousness uplifts a nation. It's just a fact that when the Christian gospel is spreading in a nation, its economy rises. Why? Because there is something that is good in the message, intrinsic in the message, that puts value in people. And it's only where, see, people are the source of value, not the stuff we dig out of the ground, the gold and the silver. People are the source of value because God has declared them as valuable. He has declared them at worth the life of his own Son. That's the price he has put on them. That's their market value. He has declared them as being intrinsically valuable when he made them and looked at them and said, well, you know, all of that lot was good. The gold and the silver was good. But when I made you, he says, that's very good. He has put value into people. And so it is only as people reconnect with their value, which is the message of the gospel. See, that then starts expressing itself in the nation around. And actually, you can start to measure it in other ways. You can measure it in the gold and the silver, but it comes first. There is something intrinsically uplifting about the message of the gospel. This nation needs the gospel. As an atheist, Matthew Paris a few years ago wrote, saying, as an atheist, I know that Africa needs the gospel. You know, as a Christian, I know this nation needs the gospel. And it is time for us as a church. And this is one of the first message at the Pioneer Leaders Conference, which is by far the best one I've ever been to. Spoke to me so powerfully on a personal level about crossing boundaries and crossing borders. And what was legal in one place is not legal in the next. What you could do over here, you can't do in the next country. And there is something that the Lord is it is part of our preparation to step into. The tide may be coming in slowly, but it is coming in. Okay, let's not get caught because of when it rushes. Let's step into the next place. And so that word quickly, now is not the time to live in tents. Okay, there is a time to actually establish ourselves in our localities with something that people can look at and identify us with and find us by. Okay, because the reality is, which is great to fellowship life, it's great for koinonia, but it's hard to find the group that roves around, even when you are here regularly. You know, this isn't our building, this is, you know, all of those sorts of things. It's hard to find people who are living in tents, much easier to find people living in houses, you know. And so that's one of the things, but there are other things too, and one of them is this issue around healing, really getting an understanding. It's not for performance. It's not just for in the house. It is about being on the fringes. As the Son of Righteousness rises, he has healing in his fringes, in the sun, as is in its rays that are going out. And Che, when he was with us a couple of weeks ago, so I know I'm passing on a lot of what I'm hearing, rather than giving you something that sounds totally fresh. There's some verses I want to go with, but I think it's because I want you to capture a moment of where I think we're at. He was talking about, some of you will remember the name Oral Roberts. When I was a teenager, I only knew that name in a negative connotation because of something which he did repent from, where he'd said he felt the Lord said unless he'd raised £8 million, he was going to get taken. When I went out to live in the States, I remember Che had all these old videos of Oral Roberts as a young man. And I watched them, and it was this incredible experience watching, because what you had was an uneducated farm boy who got hit by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when someone's at the end of their lives, you forget the story. You have this uneducated lad who's born on a farm, who gets tuberculosis, and who cries out to the Lord and has a visitation, and his body is healed. His body is healed, and he starts going around praying for people and seeing the sick touched, and he ends up with a tent that takes 10,000 people, and yet they can't get everybody in it when he does meetings. And there's video footage, you know, taken from the old films, of bodies jumping up and down and throwing away their crutches, and these were the things that were going on through the man's ministry. But then he was during last year, he was in his 90s, and and I won't go into some of the other legacies, but you know what we all remember him for in the UK was this blip, you know, the bit he got wrong, which says something, doesn't it? Which he also has acknowledged and said, yeah, that wasn't good. but that's what we remember him for. But his wife had died, and anyway, he wrote to a number of leaders and didn't say when he wrote how many he was writing to. And Che got an invite to say, in the letters explained that his wife had gone to be with the Lord, and he'd asked the Lord that he could spend Christmas with her in glory rather than stay. And so he said, before I go, I want to see some people. And he invited Che. And Che just thought maybe it would be a big gathering of, and when he got there, but it turned out he was just seeing 60 people in three groups of 20, and Che and his daughter were there. And basically he was kind of laying hands on people for a passing on of this ministry. Now, the thing to put it in context is that there's been a kind of prophetic word out there for some while that with his death would see a new release of healing, but not now in individuals, but in the mass, you know, in the corporate. And so Che just told this story, and then what happened is on December the 13th, he did die just in time for Christmas. But the thing was, as Che told the story, and I was thinking about it, thinking, why 60? Because there'd never been, Che hadn't given a reason, I don't think he gave one. And I suddenly thought about when Jesus sends out in different waves. First of all, he sends out the 12, the next time he sends out 72. In other words, the next wave has added 60 to the 12. Okay. And the 1950s and 40s when Oral Roberts was at his peak, there were these handfuls, you know, maybe 10 or so. There was that kind of number of healing ministries: Catherine Coleman, William Branham, Oral Roberts. You know, you can name a handful of names. There's a handful of people. And I just thought prophetically, you see, what's going on here is it's the next wave. It is this next wave. And I know this is not scripture. This is trying to capture what something that's going on at the moment. I'm trying to put it into context. It's not because healing is about performance. It is because healing is where the unregenerate mind that has been given over to its own folly by God, it says in Romans, the spirit breaks in and hits us in the body, and something is suddenly shaken up. And you see, the world has got so clever with its own arguments. It doesn't see how valueless they are. I mean, this is one of the great tragedies. And it seeps into the church, and we don't understand how so many of the secular arguments lead to no value in life. There's no value in life other than what you can do. There's something else, you know, just have to, it's all about what you do. There's nothing intrinsic in value. And the reason why it's so adamant that you can't have it any other way is because, you see, the trouble is, if you, to have value, you have to be something. And if you are something, then there's also something else that you're not supposed to be. So in other words, value requires some level of constraint or prohibition. You know, if I have value, it is as something. Does that make sense? It may not. But if I have value, it's because I am something. And if I am something, then I'm not that thing. Okay. So it does actually put a sense of, yeah, I need to discover who I am supposed to be. I need to find that purpose in my own life. And that seems to be something that the world doesn't seem to want to know anything about. So even the supporting of marriage through the tax system gets argued about as being social engineering and trying to make people something and putting constraints on them. And as if somehow or other every other policy doesn't do that, you know. Can you not see how stupid it is to say, I want to be a politician to change society, but I'll only pass rules that don't actually make any change to society? It's ridiculous to say that one does and the other doesn't. You shouldn't be in politics if you don't think they're going to change society. So, but it's funny, isn't it, that when that, something like that comes up, anyway, it's a... You see, value always comes to us from the outside. Okay? Value always comes from the outside. Which is, and so if society now has no value, you're not going to find it there either, are you? So it tends to come to us from the outside. We have something intrinsic, but we also know it when it's confirmed by its market value. When someone says, yeah, I see that and I affirm its value. I affirm its value. So our value comes from God speaking to us. From God's eyes on us, saying, "Who you are, let me show you a true value of who you are in all of your fullness of who you should be. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you be drawn to that? This, and I valued you by what I see you could be, what you should be. I valued you by the potential that's in you, by the reality of who you are. And yeah, okay, it's like going to the market stall and buying something broken, but knowing I can fix it. I have the ability to fix this and restore its value, put its value back in, but going off piste. The verses and the chapters I wanted to think about this morning, just very briefly, is, you know, in Jeremiah when God says, I'm making a new covenant with you. And you see, Father, I want this congregation to step deeper into the river. And so, Jesus, whatever the words are, Father, I pray that there's words in the Spirit that take us deeper. That in Jeremiah, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. He said, do you remember when you were in Egypt and I took you by the hand and I led you? He said, but now I'm going to write it in your hearts. And in the New Testament, that writing on the hearts is attributed to something the Holy Spirit does. So it's God in the Old Testament, it's Holy Spirit in the New Testament, when that verse is quoted. So I took you by the hand, you see, and he gave them the laws. Okay. But now I'm going to write my words on your heart. And there is something about going deeper in the heart that's been part of the journey that River has been on. Didn't fully understand it when we first started to get into it. But it was something about recognizing there is a journey of the heart. We talk a lot about heart, but actually what we don't realize is how much of the heart is not actually given over to the Lord. And yet, you see, the great thing is he works on the fact we give him that tiny little bit of room. He sows the seed in of the Holy Spirit. You give me a bit of your heart, that little moment where you didn't really know what you were doing. You didn't really know what you were doing, but something, you heard the gospel, something and you responded in heart, not head. And you responded, you gave me that little seed, you gave me that little place. But what we don't realize is actually how much of our hearts are filled with all sorts of other things. And actually, they are actually kind of, they're incapable of functioning. It's like dead tissue, you know. Sometimes people in the heart have a little spot of dead tissue. And the heart keeps on going, but you don't realize how much stronger it could be. And it says in 2 Chronicles that I'll show myself strong in those whose heart is completely mine. And there is a journey of heart that he is calling us on as a church. And we must not mistake it for the journey of hand when we see God doing things through people. See, when God does something through someone, you look at them and you judge them by the action. You judge them by the hand and you think to yourself, I can do that. Okay. I can do that. This is what I was talking about the other week. If you remember, we're here. But actually, it's not the doing. It's who are they expressing the reality? And I know this is a kind of personal testimony level. But I know as the Lord has peeled stuff back, there's been this great irony where I have felt less righteous and less holy, and yet I have seen the Lord be able to do far more in me. You know. And then people say, oh, it's not based on feelings. But sometimes actually the feelings can be really negative. Grief. I've seen the jealousies in me. I've seen the mean-spiritedness that comes out of that, that can't celebrate and can't release others. And I see that in the flow of the Ten Commandments, if we get there this morning. But there is a journey of heart he is taking us into for this border that we're crossing into. We've got to move. The old way is in the hand. And you see, the reality is we often say, well, that's all Old Testament. Now we're in the new and it's all right there. But actually, the truth is, actually, our journey with Jesus often starts with obeying his commandments, which is about obeying the hand. And then Jesus says, now I call you friends, because a friend really gets heart. Even as Christians, we go through this journey, which starts about some of the things we do. And gradually we start to, through our obedience to those things we do, we start to come into the heart of what Jesus is really about and what he's really trying to say. And so there is something we need to be before we worry too much about the doing. Just keep on saying it. It's a message I keep saying, but we really do. So like in this last week, I'm gonna say it's testimony, but in the last week I've seen, or the last week and a half, There's a lady came up to me at the Leeds meeting we did, and she was from another church that I'd gone to about 2 years ago. And she said, you came and you, when at the end you prophesied over everyone. He said, what you prophesied over me? She said, you said that there's someone who's been putting curses on me. And, you know, I remember thinking when I give those kind of words, it's probably just someone speaking nastily, but that's going to stop soon. And she said, actually, it was an older lady who was into the occult, and she died just after you gave me that word, which I thought, okay, well, that's not down to me. So, not my fault. And then I prayed over somebody else, and they sent me an email during the week, and it said, you prayed these, you had this picture, and you, I won't tell you what it is, but it involved her and somebody else, a partner. And she said, my husband has been fighting depression. And I got home at the time when you were praying for me, the depression had broken and is in a different place. I was down in Bridport last week. They're praying for folks. There are two people with arthritis that got healed. There was someone whose hand was shaking when he picked things up. You know, you could see it, and then it's solid. There was a lady that wrote to me during this week to say, you prayed for my back. I've had 12 years of pain with injections. Haven't been able to turn over at night. I have to stay rigidly in one position. It's all healed. Yesterday I did a few minutes in the worship time, and we just said, no laying on of hands. Just reach out for our healings. And a girl with a slipped disc ran around the building. And you see, I've seen a lot of healings, but it just feels like something has stepped up. But I put it down not to the hand. It's about the space where you really let the Lord into your heart, and actually you say, no, you can have this bit. I won't cover it up anymore. And so there is a challenge to us as we go forwards. that actually there is that the heart, it says in Scripture, is deceitful above all things, and we con ourselves as to who we are. And so it takes a spiritual work to peel back the lid and show us the truth of who we are. And when he does, we have the choice of whether we want to cover up or actually let him in, even into the mess. And you see, the desire is to cover up, to justify ourselves, self-justify, and give ourselves excuses. And I've done it 1,000 times. But actually, he's wanting to go further, because the healing is not supposed to be here at the front of the meeting. It's supposed to be in the fringes of who we are. And the reason why healing goes first is because the fleshly mind can't apprehend the things of the spirit. And so the spirit has to do something into the fleshly body to actually kind of capture our attention, that there is something more in life than just the things that we do and the stuff that we're made of, that we are part of something that has a much bigger context, that actually can give you value, because it can come in from the outside and take the brokenness and say, well, you're not fit for doing anything, but I can actually fix you because I see your intrinsic value. Back at home, I have an old Half Hunter watch that I got from a junk shop when I was a kid. And I was in, a few years ago, I went into Cayley's before it shut down. They had a whole host of old second-hand pocket watches, and I discovered it was probably worth about £300 if I actually got the thing working. And it wasn't smashed up, it's just, you know, just probably needs cleaning and it will work. There's value in us. But until, you know, until someone comes and cleans it, someone does something, you know, the anointing oil, there's something incredible about the imagery in Scripture, you know, that everything got profane. You know, if I was unclean and I touched you, you become unclean. But except when that whole rule changed when it came to the anointing oil. So they made this oil that was for anointing the priests, and then the priests used it to anoint the utensils, and the utensils are something you use, and then everything the utensils touched became sacred, became holy. Okay, can you see this is where the Holy Spirit has hit us, where the Spirit has gone in who we are. The utensils, the things we do out of that, start to now take on the mechanisms of spreading holiness, spreading divine purpose, instead of just another piece of the flesh, even if we're trying to be good in ourselves. There's something about the presence of the Holy Spirit and who we are. I'm going to finish then on what I touched on the other week when I raised the flow that is there in the Ten Commandments. Because we call them the Ten Commandments, and the word commandment does come in the middle of them. But I think they're much more like, you know, I think the kind of technical word is the Decalogue, isn't it? You know, the 10 words. And the Word of God is living and active. And they're not so much commandments that should constrain us. They are promises into us. They are 10 words from God, living and active words. And the flow of them starts with recognizing who God is. The Lord your God is one God. And how does it start? You shall have no other gods before him. And you know, there are different parts of our hearts that do worship other things. You know, that's the truth. There's this little place that we've let him into, but there are other parts that actually, you know, we rely on ourselves more than we do on the Spirit, because actually we trust ourselves more than we trust the Lord. You know, we have no other gods before him. And then it goes on about, you know, don't make idols. And then it goes on, you know, and so over 60% of the Ten Commandments is given to actually honoring the Lord. 60% of the Ten Commandments, over 60%, is given to our focus on the Lord and his place in our lives. And actually the practical ways we do that, in terms of not allowing other things into our hearts, not actually solidifying those things, making them actually into idols, that they become something important to us. You know, that last part of that verse in Revelation, they overcame by the power, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, but they didn't love their lives even to the death. They didn't even let their testimony, which is their life, become something that identified them more than allowing their relationship with God. It's the secret of overcoming. Don't let anything take the place. Don't let ministry, don't let your testimony, even though there's power in your testimony, even though there's power in your ministry, don't let those things take the place that God should have. And then there's the biggest chunk of how we relate to God is keeping his Sabbath. It is about rest. And this motif of rest, you shan't enter my rest, you will enter my rest, runs through the Old Testament. There is, you see, in our relationship with him, it is more important the space we give him to do something in us than it is the space that we do something for him. 6 days you can work, but on the Sabbath, don't do any, because it's dedicated to the Lord. Giving him space to do something in us is the biggest chunk of how we relate to God. And then it talks about, you know, you love, honor your parents, that it will go well with you in their inheritance. And that is such a challenge. Okay, but it gets even worse when we get to the bottom. But it's such a challenge. You know, we are the generation that have learnt to blame our parents for everything. You know? And the truth is, in the flesh, you know, there are probably all sorts of issues that they gave us. But the point is, it stops us taking ownership when we blame them of ourselves. And you see, that God is not going to change this world with a bunch of victims. Okay, we've got to break that victim spirit. Okay? They did what they needed to do. They did the best they could with what they had. If they're good parents, they did it wanting you to go further than they did. But similarly, there's something about honouring those who are our elders. And that's the only word really used structurally of leadership in the church is elders and deacons. And I think there can be 1,000 ways you recognise elders, but really it's just saying, look at those who are more mature in this faith than you, who understand and have walked with faith more than you. And it's not about their position over you, it's about the way you honour. And it is about the way you honour. And learn their lessons. Don't compete with them, learn their lessons. Don't see yourself in that competitive way. We're going to lose this competitive heart. And then it goes on, and it has. Then there's a little threesome, and I used to think of it as four things. Actually, it's really only three that we about what we do. And it's really weird because I just noticed they're basically money, sex, and power. You know, don't steal. That's about money. don't commit adultery, and don't murder. That's about power, isn't it? Money, sex, and power. These are the primal urges in us. And so, after all that time talking about our relationship with God and honouring others, it just gives us three things to be in control of. You know, those three things that are so fundamental to all of human life in causing damage and pain and hurt and so on. Your sexuality, your desire to dominate and be aggressive, and the lust for money, which gives us a sense of value. But here's the key, which I think there's a moment in that the Lord is wanting to touch on. The next two bits are about how we relate to each other. Because it doesn't say don't lie, it says don't bear false witness against your neighbour. Okay? And I think that's something that we do out of jealousy. I think what it's really hitting is at jealousy. Because then the next one is, and don't covet what they've got. And so there's, out of that relationship, there's just this flow of we put God first, we give space for him to do things in us, we honour those who are ahead of us in this walk. Then there's a bunch of kind of areas of our life that the Lord is looking for us to start to see order and discipline in. He gives that kind of summary statement. Because remember, these are summary words, they're not the exhaustive nature. But the next two are about how do we relate, and let's deal with the jealousy in us. Because what we'll often do is, you know, what Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. That's one from here. And that's true. He said, but actually, you know, even when you say about your brother, he's a fool or whatever, actually, you see, you're bearing, when we talk about those around us in terms of the failure of who they should be, we are missing the value that Jesus sees in them. We're actually bearing false witness. And we need to be very careful around it, because actually, see, what he's driving at with these two things is to expose something in our own hearts. Is to expose something. You see, if we're going to be the people that this nation needs us to be, we need to have lost the place of jealousy. Because it is a real heart issue. I guess it's as simple as that. It gets right down to the core of what's in our hearts. Is where we're secure, we don't need to bear false witness, run the neighbour down, and say those things which are probably maybe true, but by saying them, they're only partially true. So that's actually false, isn't it? You know, partial truth is a false witness. Because the truth is that they're someone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus. They're someone that God has put the same value that he put on me on. I might be a bit further ahead of them. I might become a spiritual parent to them. They might, all of those sorts of things. But actually, that's the truth of who they are. And I don't want to look at anybody and wish that I had what they had. And I found myself, funny enough, even at the Pioneer Leaders Conference, dealing with that. As this year, because 5 years ago, nobody was talking about the presence of God. This year, everybody was talking about if your presence doesn't go with us. And you can sit there thinking, oh, I wish I was on the stage saying that. And you start to realize, actually, no, do you know what? It really isn't about me. This really isn't about me. And my prides or my jealousies and all of those sorts of things. Because actually, those will in the end get in the way of heart connections. They'll get in the way of our ability to really be led by the heart, which is the way God wants to lead us. He does not want to lead us by command and by the hand. I took you by the hand to bring you out of Egypt. See, but as they came out of Egypt, they came out of a place of slavery. God, in that space where he says in the wilderness, and these are the things I want you to be, wants to take us into promise. And in promise, he doesn't have to take us by the hand anymore. He's got our hearts, and he's written those things into who we are. So we no longer have those jealousies of each other. We no longer need to look and say, am I doing better financially than them, or am I in a better, do they seem to get more praise than me when I speak about them? Do I need to go, yeah, but you know what you don't know is when late at night they're screaming at their kids and slapping them around the head, you know? Well, if it's a partial truth, it's a false witness, you see. And so, Father, I know the tide is turning, Jesus. I know that there's a tide turning. And sometimes we don't see it until suddenly it's there, Lord, like in that clip about Haiti. Suddenly, this voodoo nation that even at the beginning they're saying they're 90% Catholic, 100% voodoo, suddenly they're there and there's been something going on and they're calling out on the Lord. Lord Jesus, suddenly, Lord Jesus, there is righteousness is lifting up the nation of Sierra Leone. And Father, I want to declare suddenly in the UK, Lord Jesus, righteousness will be rising again. And Father, if it's going to happen, Lord Jesus, and we're going to go with it, then you need to prepare hearts, Lord Jesus, for this next stage. Lord Jesus, this church needs to look different in the future to anything it's looked like in the past. Lord Jesus, as a community, we need to look different tomorrow from anything we've looked like in the past. It is not about getting bigger and better. It is about being totally changed in who we are. And so, Father, I want to release the Spirit to seal the words this morning that I've spoken. Father, I want to lift those prayer needs in terms of healing to you this morning. But Lord Jesus, we want to release that health and healing through the whole body here, Lord Jesus. We want the interruption of the fleshly life that people are living to happen, Lord Jesus, in our fringes, Lord Jesus, in our edges. And so, Jesus, I lift that up this morning, but Father, it's got to come out of our transformed hearts, hearts that have been given over to you, that we have allowed to be filled with more of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let me pass.
Thank you, Chris. I think there may be, well, I think probably all of us need to respond to that in one way or another. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, it's a real challenge to me to say, am I prepared to open my heart more to God? I don't know. That's a risky thing, isn't it, for some of us? So I'm going to ask you just to take a moment or two to sit quietly. And to me, I actually visualize these things. I don't know how you deal with them, but to me, I can actually see my heart and I can actually think, I'm opening a door in it. I'm going to let it open a bit further and let a bit more of God in. But just give some time for God to speak to you about the next bit he wants to come into your heart. And I think for some of you afterwards, there might be that you actually need to come and speak and pray with somebody and share that with them. But I don't want to put pressure on you over that. That's up to you. Just see what God says to you. But just take a moment or two, just reflect and just ask, take the decision yourself to open the door of your heart a bit wider to God and to see what he does with it.